Shia Muslims in Nigeria. Mahadi can now walk and perform many chores like fetching water for ablution to perform his 5 daily prayers. These were near impossible after the horror of the December 2015 Zaria massacre, where hundreds were murdered in cold blood. Hundreds like Mahdi received life-threatening injuries in the 3-day carnage. Walking for Mahdi was a torturous experience. Almost 3 years after the unbelievable horror, Mahdi still sits to vividly recall the atrocity. He was one of those shot and burnt alive by soldiers of the Nigerian army at Sheikh Zazaki's house in Gelesu, in the northern Nigerian city of Zaria, on December 13, 2015. Mahdi said he stayed without food for 72 hours and only survived because of the generosity of a good Samaritan who hid him away from the predators. During the carnage, Aisha was trapped in an upstairs building as intense shooting by the soldiers in Gelesu raged. Aisha said she survived by the grace of God. She had spent over 2 years treating bullet wounds on her leg. I apologize for making her recall the bitter experience.
An armed soldier will now go direct and face a private part of a lady and shoot, where grenades will be thrown to women to go and scatter their bodies. It happened. So it's a brutality that a heart will never imagine. And I will never like to see it again. The eye that saw it will never like to repeat it. It's very, very sudden.
It is totally condemnable. It is alien to our law. And it cannot be accepted in any civilized society. More so that up till now, none of the murderers has been brought to book. Contrary to the recommendation of the Garba Judicial Commission for Inquiry and the white paper issued by the Kaduna State Government.
That on Saturday.
So Malama Amina Mustafa lost 3 children in the Zaria massacre. But above all, she lost her husband, who she said was a friend, a reliable confidant, and a responsible and loving spouse. Malama said she misses her husband every day. Back in 2017, during the International Quds Day rally in Kaduna, her surviving son, Hussein, was shot in the back by the Nigerian police. She said Hussein lost a lot of blood at the scene and eventually became paralyzed from the waist down. Hussein has since dropped out of school because none of the available institutions have infrastructural provisions for the fiscally challenged. She says caring for Hussein is a difficult task. Every day, Malama says she wonders at the viciousness of the Zaria massacre. especially the seeming absence of humanity in the perpetrators. Victims of the Zaria massacre live in many households in many cities in northern Nigeria. We visited many homes in Zaria and Kaduna. We moved from one house to the other, knocking on doors in the hope of listening to their accounts of what many described as the reprehensible crimes committed against their spouses, relatives, and friends. This is the family of Ibrahim Ahmed Badiko, who was killed in the Zaria massacre. He left 12 children and 3 wives. One of the wives was pregnant when he died. Now the children are 13 without a breadwinner. The Shuhada Foundation was conceived and established by the leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, Sheikh Ibrahim Zazaki, in January 1992. It is now headed by Sheikh Abdulhamid Bello, who says the main objective for setting up the foundation is to cater to the needs of the families of the martyrs who lost their lives during the struggle to establish the cause of justice.
And from time to time, the clampdown, is increasing from time to time. So, but the worst one is what happened in this 2015. Which we are registering almost 1,000 shuhada as a result of the clampdown by this Buhari administration.
Most organizations depend on assistance from donors. However, Sheikh Abdulhamid says the Shuhada Foundation has different ways of raising funds for taking care of the orphans and families of the martyrs.
We have what we call the Shuhada dues. We have it every, it has started by 5 naira. Every member of the Shuhada, the movement will give monthly 5 naira as a due. So, but now it has come to 100 naira per month.
The Islamic movement holds the annual Shuhada Day in order to remember the contribution of the martyrs, to assess performance, and to find ways of restructuring the organization for better performance. Most of these orphans are children of the hundreds of members of the Islamic movement killed in the December 2015 Zaria massacre. The Shuhada Foundation says the task of catering for their needs has become even more challenging.
Before 2015, we have less than 300 children of the Shuhada that we take care of. But now we have over 2,000. You see, not even doubling, not even tripling. So, and from these children that they have increased in number, also, their own demand is more than before. Because most of those 300 at that time, we have, in terms of education, for instance, most of them are in primary or secondary school. We have less than 10 that we are in the higher institutions. But now, we have more than 100 who are in the higher institutions.
Assalamu alaikum. We arrived at the house of late Abdullahi Abbas in Zaria to meet the family he left behind. Abdullahi Abbas was killed along with his 3 sons in Gelesu, the residence of Sheikh Zazaki. His senior wife expressed a lot of gratitude for the work of the Shuhada Foundation. She expressed her grief at the loss of her husband and sons, but said the final judgment will be done by Almighty God. The accounts by victims of the mass murders in Zaria are varied. They also vary in their horror and intensity. But all the accounts are united by one common feature. They were heinous crimes committed against members of a minority religious group that were unarmed. Experts have continued to insist that the 2015 bloodbath in Zaria amounts to genocide.
Once you, in a reckless manner, unleash such advanced mayhem on a member of an ethnic group or a religious body, without any provocation, without any basis whatsoever, and more so, if they are unarmed, it's akin to genocide, which is a crime against humanity. And it's worse where the government refuses to bring the murderers to book.
Malama Zainab Sanusi still walks with a limp. She is also in perpetual pain because of bullets buried in various parts of her body. Malama Zainab narrated her harrowing experience in the hands of the soldiers who attacked the residents of Sheikh Zazaki in December 2015. Perhaps what was more despicable and cold-hearted, according to Malama Zainab, was when one of the soldiers threw a bullet at her as a souvenir. Counsel for Sheikh Zazaki and the Islamic movement in Nigeria, who is also a human rights activist, says beyond trying to get justice for the criminality of the massacre, the surviving victims still have another avenue towards getting justice.
I've suggested to the Shia community to put together all the numbers of all the victims, identify them one by one, because the laws, our laws allow them. And I'm talking of the relations of the victims of the dead to ask for compensation. But what I'm talking about will be the civil action against the government, the federal government, whose army killed unarmed innocent civilians.
For about 3 years, Sheikh Zazaki has remained in custody despite the ruling of a federal high court in Abuja, the Nigerian capital. The court ruled that Sheikh Zazaki's fundamental human rights have been violated. It asked the Nigerian government to set him free within 45 days, to pay him compensation, and to build a house for him following the destruction of his house by the Kaduna State government and soldiers of the Nigerian army. The Nigerian government has not obeyed the ruling of the court. It has also turned a deaf ear to all protests and pleas for the release of the Islamic cleric to go for medical treatment. Sheikh Zazaki lost an eye during the attack and is losing the other one. In a twist, the Kaduna State government has arraigned Sheikh Zazaki on a Kaduna High Court. Sheikh Zazaki is charged with unlawful assembly, criminal conspiracy, and culpable homicide punishable by death. Members of the Islamic movement have rejected these charges. Many of the victims of the Zaria massacre have lost their jobs. Some, like Aisha Yakub, have been forced to drop out of school, while others have been divorced from their spouses because of almost 3 years of separation due to detention in prison. These serious issues have raised questions about human rights in Nigeria.
It's not rocket science to respect the rights of people. These are not illiterates or dropouts. These are well-educated people. And you need to respect their feelings, their views, and engage them in serious discussion. You can't crush them.
The Islamic movement in Nigeria strongly believes that an international conspiracy was responsible for the 2015 Zaria attack and the subsequent persecution of the Shia community that has continued up to now.
If you remember, the Saudi crown prince was in Saudi Arabia some months back. And he granted interview to the Time magazine. There, he listed his achievement, 3 years achievement. And there he said, crushing the Shia's influence in Nigeria. He mentioned Nigeria specifically. So it's not a mistake for anybody to say it was planned by Israel and America and sponsored by Saudi Arabia, implemented by a mass murderer.
Whatever the reasons behind the 2015 Zaria attack, some experts believe that the global enemies of Islam must be smiling with satisfaction at the outcome of the events regarding the Islamic movement in Nigeria. These attacks and crackdown, experts explained, are not good for the global unity of Islam.
Unfortunately, some leaders in the Muslim world are dancing to the tunes of their enemies, you know, by deepening the crisis and stoking, you know, this conflict that continues to fractionalize as well as divide, you know, Muslims of different faith.
There are many pending issues regarding the December 2015 massacre in Zaria. For example, who is going to answer for the 347 men, women and children killed and buried in a mass grave on the outskirts of Kaduna?
As for those who did this shameful act, it's for them to be brought to book and be punished according to the law. Alhamdulillah, we have a case in the International Court of Justice, that is the ICC. We want the incoming government to give to hand them over to ICC whenever they need arises. And certainly, the Islamic movement will not hesitate to take them to court again within the country.
The Islamic movement in Nigeria also alleges that there are still dozens of girls abducted by the Nigerian military and hundreds of others who are still unaccounted for. Darul Rahama, during the 2015 massacre, was among the several properties of the Islamic movement that was desecrated and destroyed by the Kaduna State government. Members still visit the cemetery to offer prayers to their fallen members.
Our situation is worse than the one found in Israel. There is no human being or no group, I mean, that was oppressed or is being oppressed, as I'm talking to you, like the Shiite community.
We made several trips to the offices of the Attorney General and the Nigerian Minister of Justice and wrote several letters in order to get the response of the Nigerian government regarding the issue of the Shia Muslims, especially the case of Sheikh Zazaki. But the minister did not respond to our request for an interview. The Nigerian military and the Kaduna State government were also unwilling to grant interviews on the matter. Meanwhile, protests, both at home and abroad, have continued as the Nigerian Shia community demands for justice from a democratic government that has sworn to be fair to all Nigerians.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
Munadi. A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8, verse number 1 of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salamullah, where the Imam says, and seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from having qillatul qana'ah, lack of contentment. Now, we did say in previous episodes that contentment is, we have to start with our minds. We have to correct our mentality and our thinking. Not having more in terms of materialistic matters, it doesn't mean I'm poor. And having more, it does not mean I am rich. Richness and wealth is when I am content. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he narrates a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, where he talks to Amir al-Mu'mineen and he says to him, Ya Ali, inna min al-yaqeen, O Ali, from certainty, an la turdi ahadan bi sakhatillah, do not please anyone by disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَحْمَدْ أَحَدًا بِمَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ, and do not thank anyone for what Allah has given you. وَلَا تَذُمَّ أَحَدًا عَلَى مَا لَمْ يُؤْتِكَ اللَّهُ, and do not go curse people and talk badly about them for things Allah has not given you. فَإِنَّ الرِّزْقِ لَا يَجْرُّهُمْ حَرْسُ حَرِيسُ, for, you know, the sustenance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cannot gain it by being stingy. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِعَدْلِهِ وَقِصْتِهِ جَعَلَ الرُّوحِ وَالرَّاحَةِ فِي الْيَقِينِ وَالرِّضَى, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinitive wisdom, He made peace and tranquility and contentment of the soul where? He says, in al-yaqeen, certainty, وَالرِّضَى, having that contentment with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Let us take a short break and then we'll continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So the Prophet said in the hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made peace and tranquility and contentment and happiness is when a person is completely pleased and content with what Allah has given them. On the other hand, the Prophet said, وَجَعَلَ الْهَمَّ وَالْحُزْنِ, and he placed worry and sadness, فِي الشَّكِّ وَالسَّخَطِ, when a person is doubtful and not happy. Obviously, we as human beings, when we don't have more of things, we're constantly complaining, we're constantly sad, we're constantly worried. Why me? Why don't I have this? Why I have less of this? And this is sometimes these thoughts, they come at automatically and subconsciously, which puts me in a trouble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if I am not aware of my thoughts. Because when I complain, I'm not complaining about people. Rather, in fact, I am complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should not put ourselves in position where we fall into hirs, being that stage of stinginess and just wanting to have more. And we should move towards freeing ourselves from being attached and chained to the materialistic world. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, he says in a hadith, كيف يتخلص من عناء الحرص من لم يصدق توكله؟ How can a person get rid of all this stinginess and this idea of wanting to have more when his tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not there? It's not truth. Because sometimes we do believe that, and I do say, oh, no, I have full trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blindly. There is no one that comes to you and says to you, I don't trust Allah. We trust Allah verbally. In terms of reality, we don't trust Him because I'm always complaining. If I truly trust Allah, then being in debt, for example, and not having more and having less of everything should be sufficient for me. I said, oh Allah, thank you for whatever you've given me. Even when I don't have it, I still need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because I am content. I put my tawakkul, my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into action. I practice it, not just verbally say it. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we are still talking about contentment. And we said a person needs to have this essential item in his iman bag, in his arsenal, in order for him to live a prosperous, happy life. And obviously when it comes to tawakkul and having that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that also needs to be applied. Otherwise, a person will spend all his life wasting his time, destroying his religion, destroying his family, just in order to seek extra dollars. And sometimes these extra dollars, they come in halal, and sometimes they come in haram ways. And the majority of the time when a person starts to take that path in trying to achieve more of everything, he will fall into the haram, whether he knows it or whether he doesn't. So sometimes the more we seek wealth, and the more we put ourselves in this adventure of trying to gain, then we might find ourselves doing the haram. And this is all mata' ad-dunya. This is all, you know, the baggage of this world that we will leave behind us. No one will take anything with them, not a single dime. I mean, we'll be lucky if we get a coffin and we get buried, right? Which a lot of people don't. So why should I and you spend all our lives trying to chase these things? So the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, when they try to teach and educate their followers and educate their Shia specifically, that they need to be humble in terms of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having less. And if a person doesn't have anything and he's in poverty, then he needs to have sabr, which we already spoken about before. So you can see that even Imam Sajjad alayhi as-salam, when he talks about these moral traits, he put them in sequence. So he puts sabr before qana'ah because you need to have patience in terms of when a person becomes poor, when poverty hits. So you need to have patience, you need to have tawakkul, and you need to have this qana'ah. Inshallah, we will try to discuss the concept of qana'ah. Furthermore, whether it is in the Quran or whether it is in the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt or what is just a natural human condition? Because sometimes you don't have to be a Muslim to be content. You see a lot of people around the world who are not Muslims, who are far away from any religion. Sometimes they don't even believe in a God. They are atheists. But rather, they live a very happy, content life with so little things. And we need to have that in our lives. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, din al-Islam, din al-Islam,
din al-Islam, din al-Islam, din al-Islam, din al-Islam, din al-Islam, din al-Islam. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about the rules, Islamic jurisprudential laws about the media, according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program. And as always, our guest speaker, Sheikh Javid. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Thank you very much for having me on this program.
You're welcome. It's our pleasure to have you back in the studio. Let's talk about some of the questions and concepts about media, jurisprudentially speaking, of course, according to the rulings of Ayatollah Khamenei. Is it permissible, Sheikh Javi, to buy, to keep, to use satellite television equipment and receive any programs?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you know very well, a satellite receiver is a medium to access television programs, whether they are bad or good. They can be halal or haram, you know. So, generally speaking, a satellite receiver is an instrument that serves a dual purpose. And that it is, it can be haram, okay, to buy or sell or acquire them, and maybe it can be halal if depending on the purpose you have. If you are absolutely sure that you are going to use the satellite, receiver or the dish antenna.
Mm-hmm.
To use it for receiving halal programs, and you are very sure that you will use it only for halal purposes, it's not objectionable. There's no problem in it. But since it is very much likely that you or maybe your children might end up using it for haram purpose, then it is very much precautionary to avoid using such things. Generally, we see that
But there are sometimes some special programs or application you can install, like for the children lock or something like that. So you can lock, for example, a specific set of channels so that it could be limited only, for example, to a select few.
You know, usually the satellite receivers are used to receive programs that are broadcast in the West or by Western countries, and they are usually corruptive, and watching such movies absolutely entail haram purposes. Haram, you know, absolutely entail haram, you know, or evil. So, according to Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, if there is such possibility, it is necessary to avoid installing or, you know, buying such things or even installing it for other people.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not good to use it in the first place. But okay, Ayatollah Khamenei...
So you mean that it's a double-edged sword?
Yeah.
It's a double-edged sword and it functions, either positively or negatively.
Surely, sure.
So if it is for the negative purposes, then it becomes haram, right?
It becomes haram.
I see.
But how can you rest assured that you are going to use it for halal purpose only. You might be tempted, or maybe one of your family members might end up, turning on the haram channel, because there are hundreds of channels which it might receive. So we don't have so many halal channels, but there are thousands of haram channels broadcasting haram, videos, pictures that definitely have a negative impact on the minds and minds of the children. They destroy the spirit, the minds of the children. They destroy the kids. Mind setup, and mentality.
I see.
And therefore, they are very much corruptive.
Okay.
It's very much important to avoid those two channels.
Sheikh Javed, if you agree, let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our questions and answers of jurisprudential nature about the media according to Ayatollah Khamenei.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the Library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker. We are talking about the rules of media according to Ayatollah Khamenei's rulings. And I asked you, Sheikh Javed, about the money which is spent, in fact, to buy or to use such satellite television equipment, and you said that if it is used for haram purposes, obviously it is haram. But what if somebody gets it for free and pays nothing for it?
That's TV channels?
The TV channels or the equipment itself, in the first place.
Well, it doesn't make any difference, as long as we know that the Western media are, broadcasting, obscene images, and there are negative consequences for our kids and for our family, then we must avoid them, regardless of whether those channels are broadcast free, free for no money, or you're going to pay it,
I see.
The payment doesn't make any...
But sometimes you don't have to install any kind of satellite equipment. I mean that if you live in Western countries, there are some channels which are like broadcast or relayed into your local channels, like on television.
You're right. So you can actually restrict, you can restrict those channels. I mean, you can lock.
Put a lock on it. Yes.
You put a lock on those on channels, restricting access to to those channels. You can, these options are there. You shouldn't let your children watch, destructive, pornographic, channels or videos, which will definitely have negative impacts on the family and on the minds of the viewers.
I see. What is the ruling, Sheikh Javid, in the issue of like installing such satellite channels or satellite television equipment to receive, some programs about Quran, for example, scientific or documentaries, for example, and the like, which are usually broadcast by some Western channels or countries and media.
You're right. Well, as we know that, that the use of such equipment to watch scientific and Quranic program via, satellite is not objectionable. There is no objection to watching these programs, Quranic programs, scientific programs, rationally speaking and religiously speaking, or speaking from a jurisprudential perspective. There's no objection to watching such things per se. And, programs broadcast by the satellite television stations of Western and most of the neighboring countries, we see, often contain misleading, poisonous materials, and they usually tend to misrepresent the truth, as well as programs of programs of lahw and la'ib. There are different types of music played on these TV channels. There are videos that are very much obscene and very much, lewd in some way, and they are completely forbidden according to Islamic laws. But as I said earlier, Quranic and scientific programs are allowed to watch no matter what means you are using, and of course there's no objection to you using a satellite TV channel program to watch Quranic programs.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Thank you for listening to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. We talked about the jurisprudential rulings according to Ayatollah Khamenei about the media. Thank you very much and have a nice time.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو رحيم محيي المميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's fresh episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio, I have the honor and privilege of being joined by my sister in faith and humanity and a special guest, Sister Razia Shamli. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, my dear sister.
We've been talking a few times in our show about plastic surgery.
In women, we've talked about.
Oh, we talked about. Oh, so today we want to talk about plastic surgery specified to men.
Yeah.
Because we talked about women.
Yeah.
And their plastic surgery.
We didn't
surgery.
Really talk about women either, but we will talk about.
We dabbled around a little.
Yeah.
I'm not one to say no to plastic surgery completely.
Actually, yesterday I had a friend, a guest invited to over to my house. We were talking about a nose operation, and she had done the rhinoplasty. Okay. And I was asking her opinion because I was like looking at it from a very aesthetic way to mm-hmm. see, like, because I don't remember exactly how her previous nose mm-hmm. was, but it was not very nice, and it was a prominent nose, mm-hmm. as you can put it. And she was telling me that she had done the nose job 10 years back, and mm-hmm. she was telling me that it had gotten so, her self-confidence had become so low Aww. That she said that I would not look in the mirror. She's a very pretty girl. She has a PhD. She's from a very good family. And she, because of her nose, she said I was feeling so down and so not confident in myself that I did that whenever anyone wanted to take a picture, I would get frustrated and I would say, no, I don't want to take any pictures. Mm-hmm. And didn't even want to tell people that I don't want to take a picture because of my nose. And she didn't even want to look at herself in the mirror. And I was like, oh my God, sometimes some faults within your nowadays, even if you have like a small nose,
yeah.
some girls are tending towards plastic surgery, mm-hmm. like a nose job, because the shape of their nose is not like stylish anymore. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about these people. Right. But sometimes if you have like a big issue in mm-hmm. your face, well, where it really kills your
self-confidence.
Like
you're a woman and you have like petite bone structure, but you inherited your dad's nose.
Exactly. This is the case
right?
for her. Exactly.
Well, you need a doctor's help
exactly.
to fix it.
Exactly.
And make it more proportionate to your face.
Yeah. And despite the nose that her previous nose, her husband had told her she was married.
Mm.
She said, my husband said, look, I'm totally fine with your nose and you don't have to do it for me. I like it. And she said, no, look, I want to do it for myself.
For myself.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
There should be a line in everything. Plastic surgery is obviously not an exception. And Islam, I think the miracle of Islam, the aspect of it that proves its importance and its necessity, actually, for human life is the balance it creates. The balance it presents us, you know, that, all right, this is how you're supposed to be living your life, so you just don't tip off one of the scales and you just don't fall over the edge of the roof. Because it gives you this middle line, right? And I'm not sure, obviously, there was no plastic surgery 1400 years ago. But still, if we have that Islamic mindset, if we have that Islamic attitude, if our brain works Islamically, we'd still be not able to navigate in this area as well.
I was like reading this article where one of the factors that influences where people do go toward plastic surgery or not is religiosity.
Elaborate, please.
The more rooted you are, because the same friend that I'm talking about, she said that when I wanted to do the plastic surgery, she said we were two sisters, and my sister, she didn't have a big nose, but one day she came home and she said, I want to do rhinoplasty. And then she was the first child, mm-hmm. and she said, I had a big problem.
Yeah.
And my dad didn't allow me to have the
nose job
because he said, look, my love, look, my daughter, what's important is your inner qualities. You have to be, your faith is important. Your piety is important. Your beauty comes from within. Look at you, focus on your inner beauty. What religion tries to highlight mm-hmm. and promote is inner moral values.
Yeah, but then that same religion tells you to comb your hair, dye it if it's
of
too
course,
gray,
definitely.
Brush your teeth, make sure your breath doesn't smell like onions,
exactly.
put on perfume. If you're a woman, get rid of your excess hair.
Yeah, but nowadays, there's this scale that if you fall on one side, if one side becomes heavier, then it will be unbalanced. Mm. So I think the balance between spirituality and physical beauty, aesthetics, have to be preserved in order to have a nice life.
Obviously.
So what's happening these days is that the balance has tipped off.
Mm.
And on one, there is no spirituality in people's lives. They don't care about your inner beauty. Nowadays, a lot of pretty girls, I'm talking about a religious society. I'm talking about a society where marriage is very important for them. Girls get to be chosen who are prettier.
Okay.
Men, religious and non-religious men, of course, I'm not talking about a norm, but I'm saying that our standards of values have changed, unfortunately. This is something that I'm very sorry to say.
And do you think this is this is what's been fueling excessive plastic surgery?
Exactly. Because so much attention has been paid to the physical posture of our faces and our bodies these days. And I think it's mostly because of the social media. I was watching another YouTube the other day that women, one thing that statistically speaking, more women are tending towards social media than men.
Mm-hmm.
And more like the average time spent by a woman is more than the average time spent by the man on the social media. Women get more addicted to the social media because men would get addicted to things like video games, some other stuff. But the texture, the quality of the social media is in a way that attracts women. Why? One of the reasons is acceptance, to be seen. And social media, the medium of the social media, provides that groundwork for you, provides the stage for a woman to exhibit herself.
Women like to beautify themselves more than men. They gravitate toward plastic surgery more. While men like to be, like heroism. They like to have a task, a responsibility, and accomplish it. They like to be the savior. And that's why they gravitate toward video games, because they've got that little fantasy world where they can build up a character and then they have a task, like a quest. And then they accomplish it, and then they get to move up to the next level, and that just really boosts their self-esteem. Unfortunately, it cannot be applied to real life, and then they turn into like... Yeah, but here's the thing, right? In certain woke cultures, there's also this trending phenomenon that women are opting more for that natural look, you know? And like embrace your natural beauty, whatever size, color, shape you are, whatever body part is more disproportionately prominent than the other. Just be comfortable in your own skin. And I don't understand why that has never been a thing for men. I remember like during an episode you were talking about plus size models. And that they're curvier, they're meatier, they're bigger than your average, like, I don't know, Victoria's Secret model. But then, so that they may empower women and they may abolish those unrealistic beauty standards and women can feel more comfortable and the normal woman can feel more represented. But then again, you don't see the same thing for men. Again, male models are like, they're like shredded buff and they're like, ridiculously physically perfect, and you're wondering then, well, what happens to the man's self-esteem? And that's is that another reason why he takes refuge into video games? This show is not about video games, by the way. Just let me clarify.
That's a very good point that you mentioned.
So this is what I need to know. Where did it shift? Why are men now more interested in plastic surgery?
First of all, I have to make it clear that I don't know if men, I'm just saying that compared to the past, men are opting towards plastic surgery so much more. But if we're reaching a stage where women are tending towards the natural physique, men are men still opting toward plastic surgery or not? That's the question that has to be answered on its own basis. And I don't know the answer to that question, but what is actually has made me engaged, has made my mind engaged, is that the answer to your question that, you know,